I do. Although I don't believe she's feeling well today, we want to remember Bonnie. She had her birthday on Friday, so wish her a happy birthday. And Bonnie will be accepting gifts for the end of the month, right? So if you don't want to get anything for Bonnie, Harp would probably appreciate something. So anyway, we want to extend a happy birthday greeting to her, if you would, for us, Harv. And Mike Azell is doing better after surgery, and apparently it was pretty extensive. But the doctor feels pretty confident, and I'll let you talk to Mike or Carol about the doctor language stuff. I don't want to end up on the floor, but apparently they had to really get into his liver to dig out his gallbladder, so it was pretty extensive. Yeah, so I think I'll just stick to pastoring. It just sounds a whole lot easier. Well, sometimes. Oh, don't get started, Mike. Okay. We've been working our way through the book of Luke, particularly in this chapter. And again, with the book of Luke, everything is so integrated. And one section really does inform the next section and how these things are really connected. And so I really just want to look at two verses this morning. But we're getting into a passage, and I don't know how much I'm going to break this down yet, but verses 20 through 37 is an end time prophecy. And yet, it is given by Jesus in response to the question about when will the kingdom of God come. And so that is the primary question that Jesus is addressing here. And so it says in verse 20, it says, I'm going to go ahead and read actually all the way to 37, just for some context. And then we'll back up and just look at verses 20 and 21 this morning. It says, now when he was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them and he said, the kingdom of God does not come with observation, nor will they say, see here, or see there. For indeed, the kingdom of God is within you. Or a better translation of that might be, the kingdom of God is among you. Then he said to the disciples, so now he shifted gears. He initially addressed the question to the Pharisees. Now he's going to teach his disciples about the question of the kingdom of God. And then he said to his disciples, the days will come when you will desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it. And they will say to you, look here or look there. Do not go after them or follow them. For as lightning that flashes out of one part of under heaven shines to the other part under heaven, so shall the Son of Man will be in his day. But first he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. And as it was in the days of Noah, so it will also be in the days of the Son of Man. For they ate, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, as it was also in the days of Lot. They ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built. But on the day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even so will it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. And in that day, he who is on the housetop and his goods are in the house, let him not come down to take them away. And likewise, the one who was in the field, let him not turn back. Remember Lot's wife. Whoever seeks to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life will preserve it. And I tell you that in that night, there will be two men in bed, and one will be taken and the other will be left. Two women will be grinding together, and one will be taken and the other left. Two men will be in the field, the one will be taken and the other left. And they answered and they said to him, where, Lord? In other words, where would they be taken? That's the question. So he said to them, wherever the body is, there the eagles will be gathered together. Again, the question that's brought before Jesus is in verse 20, now when he was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them and said, the kingdom of God does not come with observation, nor will they say, see here or see there, for indeed the kingdom of God is among you. Father, we ask that you would speak to our hearts this morning, that you would instruct us on what your word says about the kingdom of God and how that relates to us in the past, how that relates to us today, and how that relates to us in the future. Lord, we pray as you have instructed us that your kingdom would come, that your will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. And so, Lord, we pray that you would give us this daily bread and feed us through your word by your spirit. We ask these things in Jesus' name, and everyone said, amen. We're in for some fun stuff the next couple of weeks, aren't we? Really interesting. And it's very controversial, by the way, on how this is interpreted. But this was all precipitated because the Pharisees were asking about the kingdom. And so I want to get into that specifically in just a moment. But first I want to address the question of what is the kingdom of God. Now, we've talked about this in the past, particularly on some of our Wednesday night studies, and when we did an end time study, I think I took several weeks just to talk about the kingdom of God. And it's an interesting thing about the kingdom, because in Matthew chapter 3, John the Baptist, he starts preaching, and what was the first words in his message? Starts with an R, repent, for, or because of, the kingdom of God. Or excuse me, Matthew uses the phrase, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And saying that God's rule, God's reign, God's in control, God finally taking control completely, totally, that was, of the world, is beginning to happen. The kingdom of God is starting to break through and advance and push back the forces of darkness. Matthew chapter 4. Jesus, after his time in the wilderness, he begins his preaching ministry, and guess what his first word is? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, yes, it is a narrative type of statement, because he just didn't walk around saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, and just go out and do his own thing, right? Or go on to the next person. But nonetheless, this statement encapsulates the gospel message. We're called to repent. We're also called to recognize that the kingdom of God is at hand. So what is the kingdom? In short, the kingdom is that place by which, and I've already kind of touched on this a little, that place by which God is reigning completely. Now, is God in control today? Yes. Yes, he's in control. And yet, does he allow evil to exist? Yes. Why? I don't know. How's that? That's a short answer. I did a lot of reading on this. But even in the process of evil, God uses these things for good. Joseph, and I love the story about Joseph. Remember the story of Joseph where his brothers didn't like him? They were jealous of him, and they sold him. And he eventually ended up being taken to Egypt, where he was sold as a slave. And he did well in the house of Potiphar until Potiphar's wife came on to him, and he wanted nothing to do with her, so she was angry, and made up a lie about him and got him thrown in jail. So he goes to jail and he's there for several years. I think it was about seven. Anyway, he is so faithful in jail, he becomes like the head steward in jail. And he has these dreams that he interprets of the butler and the baker. He got sprung from jail. He becomes second in charge in the nation of Egypt. And he was in charge of gathering up all the food for a seven-year time of feast, because part of the dream was that they were going to have a seven-year time of famine. This is the dream that Pharaoh had. I know I'm skipping ahead, but I know most of you are familiar with the story. And so during the time of famine, Joseph's family back in Canaan run out of food, or they're running out of food. So they go to Egypt to buy food, and guess who they stand in front of? They stand in front of Joseph. And so Joseph, through a long series of events, he kind of messes with them a little bit, but eventually he invites them to come. They all settle in the land of Goshen. They wait out the famine. The strange thing about it is they don't go home, which was prophesied, by the way, to Abraham. But Joseph, his father dies. His father Israel dies. And the brothers are scared to death, that they think now finally Joseph, who is second in command in Egypt, is going to get vengeance upon them because of what they had done to him. Now, obviously, they probably had that same type of heart, and so they were projecting that onto Joseph. And remember what Joseph said to them? You meant it for evil. This is so important to understand evil. You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. Joseph went through a lot of suffering to be God's man in Egypt at that time to preserve the nation. Why was that so important? The prophecy of the seed that began in Genesis chapter 3, that happened again in Genesis chapter 12, Genesis chapter 15, with the covenant that God made with Abraham. Israel had to be preserved. Even in his infancy, Israel had to be preserved. And so that seed, who was the Messiah, could come forth out of Zion and come and be the king of the world one day fully. The king of the universe, actually. And so the idea of the kingdom and the idea of the covenant really does go hand in hand, because later on in the history of Israel, God makes another covenant. With who? David. King David, 2 Samuel chapter 7. And he says to him that one of your descendants will sit on your throne forever. He will establish your throne. He will establish your name, if you will. And it is a covenant that God made with David, an unconditional covenant that included what? The establishment of the kingdom of God. Because one greater, Jesus said this in the Gospels, one greater than David is here. He's referring to himself. And so covenant and kingdom walk hand in hand. And remember, guys, we've talked about covenant before. In the Jewish mindset, when you have the first covenant, for example, the covenant that God made with Abraham, and you have another covenant. Now, there's others, and I'm skipping some of them, of course, due to time. But when you have another covenant, the covenant that God made with David, it does not supersede the covenant that God made to Abraham. The covenant that God made to Abraham is still intact. It just adds to the covenant that God made with Abraham. So it becomes like an attachment or an addendum or an, oh, by the way, because if you've read the covenant that God made with Abraham, and we've looked at that, it's a little vague, although I think there's enough there to pretty much understand what's going on, it becomes clearer and clearer as we go through history. It becomes clearer with the covenant that God made with David. It becomes even more clear with the covenant that the prophet Jeremiah and the prophet Ezekiel prophesy about when he talk about what? The new covenant, which Jesus inaugurates at that last Passover meal. This is the blood of the new covenant that is shed for you. And so we celebrate the new covenant when we come together and gather together to take communion. And we recognize that the covenant looks forward not only to Jesus' return, but it looks forward to the kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So what is the kingdom of God? What have I haven't said anything yet, have I? I'm already running out of time. My goodness. What is the kingdom of God? Well, the kingdom of God is currently here. And I love this construction of the kingdom of God, because I believe that the kingdom of God is here, but it is not yet here fully. Also known as it is here, but not yet. Now, is that a paradox? Yes. Are there other paradoxes in the Bible? Several of them. I don't have time to use examples, but God gives us these paradoxes, and I think part of the reason why he does, because he knows our mentality, that we want to gravitate toward one thing and hold on to it with all our might. And he has called us to live and move and breathe in him, as Paul talked about, as I referred to earlier. The kingdom of God is here. It is a present spiritual reality. Matthew chapter 12, verse 28. I'm going to throw a lot of verses at you. We don't have time nearly to go through and look at all those verses, but I would encourage you to write these down and look at them later at your leisure. But Matthew chapter 12, verse 28 is that you have this expression. Well, this one I do want to look at, and I don't have it tucked in my brain, so I've got to turn to it. Matthew 12:28. Pharisees are mad. They were always mad, right? They were always mad. Religious people, and they were mad. Mad religious people, kind of like the Bickertons. I don't know. Anyway, had to go there for you. Matthew 12:28, it says, but Jesus is defending himself because they were accusing him of casting out demons by the power of Satan. There's another word for that. It's called blasphemy. All right. And he says to them, but if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, by whom do your sons cast them out? But if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. In other words, he's saying the kingdom of God is here. And this is an expression of the kingdom of God. The casting out of demons, the healing, the raising of the dead, these were all kingdom expressions of signs that Jesus gave to them to show them that the kingdom of God had come. The Pharisees started to understand this, and that's why they asked the question to begin with, okay? So they are thinking kingdom-minded. They know their Hebrew scriptures. They know the Bible. They understand these things. The kingdom of God is a present reality, and also it is an inner spiritual redemptive, this is a mouthful, an inner spiritual redemptive blessing. Romans 14, I got to look at that one too. Romans 14, verse 17. Really would like to back up several verses on this for context, but I'll just back up to verse 16. It says, therefore, do not let your good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking. And so Paul is talking about this being people judging others or being judged by others based on what you ate or what you drank. Particularly later on, he talks about this with the Corinthians, about meat being offered to idols. and how you shouldn't do it to cause someone who would be weaker in the faith to stumble over that. However, there was absolutely nothing wrong with eating the meat. I tell you, there's nothing like a good barbecue, is there? I'm starting to get hungry already just thinking about it. But he says to them that the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Man, if I've got one verse for you this morning, let that one sink in. Righteousness, joy, and peace in the Holy Spirit. It was another way of saying Ephesians chapter 1 again, in him. And so we find our righteousness, our right standing. We find our justice, another word that can be translated from that Greek word. We find our justice. We find our righteousness. We find our joy. We find our peace in him. And so it is a present spiritual state of inner redemptiveness. Colossians chapter 1, verse 13 also says that is the realm which followers of Jesus have entered. It is the realm which followers of Jesus have entered. The kingdom of God is currently here. We are currently members of, and we have entered into the kingdom of God. Matthew 21:31 also backs up that idea. It is the realm of which we enter into today. And probably most importantly, John chapter 3, and we will take a quick peek at that one. So I have to go to John to make Ken happy, right, Ken? Actually, the more I spend time in this gospel, the more I like it. John chapter 3, verse 3. And it's the story of Jesus and Nicodemus. And Nicodemus, he says in verse 2, this man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs unless God is with him. So he's making a statement. He's not even asking a question. Did you notice that? He just says, we know you're from God because you can't do these things unless God is with you. So he's tracking really with the Pharisees who asked the question in Luke, when's the kingdom of God going to come? To me, it was a good question. Now, maybe the Pharisees did not have the right motive. I don't know. It doesn't say. All right? They simply asked the question. But Jesus responds and answers, and he says to him, verse 3, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. What was Jesus' first message in Matthew 4? Repent, for the kingdom of God kingdom of heaven is at hand. Kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God, I believe it's talking about the very same thing. There are others who disagree with that idea, but that's fine. So Jesus is furthering and extending his message of the kingdom of God one-on-one with Nicodemus, who says, hey, I think you've got to be from God. And he just brushes that all aside and said, unless a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So the kingdom of God is something that we are born into, but we are born again into. It is a spiritual birth. It is not a physical birthing. It is a spiritual birth. And this seems very obvious to us. It wasn't obvious to the Jews. It was not obvious to the Jews because the Jews saw themselves as a part of the kingdom simply because they had been born a Jew. And they saw the rest. As I've shared many times, they saw Gentiles as what? You know the word I want to use. Kindling, right? Gentiles were kindling to keep the fires of hell stoked. So part of the motive behind what these Pharisees are actually talking about is they are looking for their inheritance. instead of being born again, they felt that their first birth was enough. As we know, the Bible teaches it is not. And they were looking for their inheritance. So the kingdom of God is actually here. It is the present spiritual reality. It is an inner spiritual redemptive blessing. It is the realm by which the followers of Jesus have entered. It is a realm that we can enter into today. And is a realm that we only experience by the new spiritual birth that's given to us in Jesus, by Jesus in John chapter 3. The kingdom of God is here. However, the kingdom of God is not yet. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 50. Got to turn to that one too. It's a good verse. 1 Corinthians is such a wonderful chapter because it begins with an explanation, and Paul is writing about what the gospel is. So if you have any doubts about the bare bones foundational structure of what the gospel is, go to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 15. Paul lays it all out for us, and he gives it to us. But in verse 50, it says, "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood is the first birth, by the way, right? Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption." So we're, and then he talks about how we will not all perish, but we will all be changed. And talking about this idea of being transfigured. But flesh and blood does not inherit the kingdom of God. And so it tells us that, therefore, in my flesh and in my blood, even though I've inherited the spirit, the kingdom of God spiritually, it is still a future blessing. And again, I'm going to take the time to look at it, but in the context of that passage, right around verse 50 through verse 55 or 57, it becomes a future context. All right, Paul begins, he takes them from the very present to the future, talking about being transformed, and not dying, but being where incorruption will take on incorruption, and this idea of the dead being raised and those who are alive and remain being caught up in the air. And so it is a future blessing. It is also a future realm which we must enter when Christ returns. All right, Matthew chapter 8, verse 11. We won't take the time to look at that. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 11. I want to take a look at 2 Peter, though, real fast. This is good to do a sword drill, all right? It's always good to do a sword drill, unless there are those times that I will turn to like the 2 Peter and accidentally turn to 1 Peter instead, you know, and then start reading and realize, okay, something's wrong here. Got to back up to verse, boy, to really look at 2 Peter chapter 1, I really need to start in verse 1, but for the sake of time, I'm not going to. But I will go back to verse 10. Therefore, brethren and sisterin, be ever even more diligent to make your call and your election sure. Be more diligent. Idea of having a sense of urgency. The idea of having a sense of seriousness to make your calling, that which God placed upon your life. Your calling and your election, that by which God spoke and chose you out. Many are called, few are chosen, Jesus said. Make your calling and your election sure. For if you do these things, what things? Read verses 1 through 9. Get back to me. How's that? But if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly. I love the way Peter writes. An entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So when we pass from this life, we get promoted. We get promoted. And yet at the same time, we want to be diligent. We want to be careful, but to be diligent to make our calling and our election sure. I know so many people that they have this mental understanding and agreement to the gospel. But there are times I look at certain people's lives and I just wonder, how is the gospel being lived? How is the gospel being lived out? And we all struggle. Peter even says we all struggle with many things, right? And yet are we making our calling on our election sure? That has nothing to do with Luke 17, but that's for free for you, okay? Make your calling and your election sure. Be diligent. We will enter into a future realm. The future coming of the kingdom, thirdly, the future coming of the kingdom will be attended with great glory. Matthew chapter 13 talks about this, where Christ coming with his angels. Matthew 13, verses 41 and 43. And yet, at the same time, we go back to this passage in Luke, because when the Pharisees said, when is the kingdom of God coming? Jesus says, it's in the midst of you. Or it is among you. Within is probably not the best translation of that Greek word. Because remember, he's talking to Pharisees who are not yet believers in Jesus. And he tells them that the kingdom of God is in the midst of you. We see this also earlier in Luke 12:32, where it is a gift of God that is bestowed in the future. The kingdom of God is a gift of God that is bestowed in the future. So which is it? Is the kingdom of God here, or is the kingdom of God not yet? Both. It's both. Does that make sense? Absolutely it does. More so if you're God, okay? All right? Reasoning and rationality and using your brain, and God help you if you check your brain at the door of any room you ever walk into, okay? Reasoning and rationality and thinking are good things, but sometimes they can be stumbling blocks. They can be stumbling blocks because these things are spiritually discerned, Paul tells us. As a matter of fact, when he talked to the Corinthians in the first chapter, he said that to the Christ, Jesus Christ crucified was a stumbling block to the Jews. Now, the Greeks just thought it was utter foolishness. But the Jews, they stumbled over it. Why? Because they were expecting the kingdom to come and for the Messiah to come and to establish his kingdom and to boot the Romans out, to cast them into the great Mediterranean Sea if need be. That was their expectation. They knew their Bible. They were looking for the kingdom. They had every sense of expectation that we as the church have for Christ's return, and yet they were still off the mark. I think you've got to think through this a little bit, guys. The kingdom of God is not coming with something observable. And so when someone says, look here, or look there, or check out this date. I'm sorry, but check out this date. Jesus says, don't go there. Jesus says the coming of the kingdom is not observable. Now then he also gives us signs. The rest of the chapter in Luke 17, what are they? There are what? There are signs. Is that another paradox? You better believe it is. Because what I have found with people, and I've been a Christian for a while now, is that they gravitate toward the sign. And somewhere Jesus gets left behind in all the muddle and all the fervor. He'll come back when he's good and ready. He will come back to glorify himself, not you. Although we will be glorified, because we are most satisfied with him when he is most glorified in us. We will be glorified, but the purpose of his return is to glorify himself. Now, it is also to demonstrate his great love, just as he was glorified on the cross. The Father was glorified on the cross, but it was done for our behalf. It wasn't done for his behalf. I don't know why he did it, to be honest with you. I still haven't figured that one out. I would have kicked everybody out of the pond a long time ago. Thank God I'm not God, right? Thank God you're not God, because I know how some of you are, okay? The kingdom of God is not coming with something observable. What happened was these Pharisees, they allowed themselves to be swayed by false information. They were looking for a localized beginning, or you could say they were looking for a political solution. Sounds like United States 2019? Sure it does. They were looking for a localized beginning. They were looking for that solution. They were tired of the Romans, and who could blame them? I would have wanted the Messiah to come back, and I would have been like, okay, guess what? Not only are we going to kick out the Romans, but let's crucify a few of them on the way out and show them how it feels. Just for fun, right? Well, not fun. Anyway, you get the idea. And because of that, they were blind because of their incorrect expectations. Because they were so focused on the expectations that they missed the King of Glory who stood in their midst. Think of the irony. They're asking the King when the kingdom is coming. I mean, think about that. That would be like any of me going up to any of you this morning and goes, hey, you coming to church this morning? Why, we're standing right there at the doorway. Really? Because they were blinded by their expectations. They wanted the kingdom to come. They wanted the kingdom to come badly. I get it. I have to think that there was, because sometimes we paint the Pharisees so badly, but they had a fervor for God. They really did. It just got messed up by bad doctrine, by false expectations. Jesus had given them numerous signs that the kingdom was there, was here. The healings of the sick, the leprosies that were healed, the raising of the dead, the turning of the water into wine. All these things that Jesus did, he was demonstrating the power of the kingdom of God. But what the Pharisees failed to recognize, that the revelation of the kingdom is something that happens inwardly. The kingdom of God is righteousness, joy, and peace in the Holy Spirit, which is something that happens to us inwardly. And they were looking for something big, something wonderful, something dynamic. You know, they missed it. They should have been 30 years prior to this time. They should have been hanging out in Bethlehem one night. Talk about something big and glorious and grand. When the heavenly hosts appeared to the shepherds who were watching their sheep by night to announce the birth of the Messiah who would come and save the world. Thirdly, the Jews understood that the Messiah would be king and he'd usher in this kingdom. But they envisioned a final outcome. I think this is important to think. Follow me on this one. They envisioned a final outcome. Jesus coming. The Messiah coming. They envisioned a final outcome, but they did not consider the fact that it in itself is a process. We see our sanctification sometimes as a final outcome, and yet we neglect sometimes the reality that our sanctification is a process. That God is working on us, and I don't know about you, but I don't always really like what God is doing to sanctify me. Where do I want to start? I don't always like the weather. I don't always like the people God put in my life. I don't always like the weather, right? You know, I'll just keep picking on the weather. And yet God is using these things and the difficulties. And count it all joy when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. And when patience has its perfect work, you will be complete and lacking nothing. But in the meantime, you are still being sanctified. That's James 1, by the way. I just kind of added on to a little bit. I don't always like what God is doing in my life, but I want the end result. I think of the final outcome, but I don't consider the process. So important. Because when we are overly focused on the process, we miss what's put right in front of us. They had the King of Glory in their midst, and they missed it. Because they were so concerned with the kingdom. And when the kingdom, the Messiah comes, if this guy really is the Messiah like he says he is, that means I need to get in on the administration. I need to get in on the inner circle. I need to get in on the realm of power. Which is totally antithetical to the way of being a follower of Jesus Christ. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and it's what? Righteousness. And all these things will be added unto you. Matthew 6:33. The Jews understood that the Messiah would come. Isaiah is filled, and I'm going to end because we're running out of time here, but Isaiah is just filled with passages about the Messiah coming and ruling and reigning, starting with Isaiah chapter 2, where he says, Isaiah chapter 2, verse 4, I'll read it to you real quick. He shall judge between the nations and rebuke many people. Boy, I like that, especially when people who are getting on my case. Go get them. Judge them and rebuke them. Thank you. Can I have a front row seat? Because I really want to see this. They shall beat their swords with plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. He will come and he will judge. And Isaiah has, I made a list. I don't have time to go over it. Isaiah 2, Isaiah 7, Isaiah 9, other passages that I had to cut out of my notes. That Isaiah talks about where the Messiah will come and he will rule and he will reign and he will judge. And he will oversee the righteousness of not only Israel but of the nations. The kingdom of God is in the midst of you. It is among you. Recognizing that the kingdom of God now is an inner revelation through divine insight. An inner revelation through divine insight. Unless the Spirit of God reveals these things to us, they become nothing more than either a stumbling block or they become foolishness. And we know that neither is true. But that's how it is received unless the Spirit of God unlocks these things and reveals to them that the kingdom of God is among them. You see, they had already developed answers The Pharisees had already developed answers to questions that had not even been asked. Years ago, ever study for a test and you study hard or you stay? I used to do all-nighters and study and still not do well. Anyway, you study for a test and there, especially an essay test, and none of the questions on the test were things that you even studied. You ever done that? I've done that. My oral dissertation was that way. I was like, oh my goodness, now what do I do? Can I come back in an hour? It was horrible. Anyway, I got through it. But they were giving answers to questions that were not even being asked. In other words, they had made up in their mind what the Messiah should do, what the Messiah should be, how the Messiah should act, the benefits that they were going to receive from the Messiah's actions, that they'd already taken out of their mind the possibility that God, in fact, might have another plan. The kingdom of God is among them, and yet they missed it because they lack proper discernment. John the Baptist, and I'll close with this. He informs them, going back to Matthew chapter 3, he informs them that being a descendant of Abraham is not enough to receive the blessings of the kingdom. God can make stones. These stones become children of Abraham. Remember, he says this in Matthew 3. The reality is that the kingdom is offered on an individual basis, and they missed that. Remember what I said, that they thought they were in because of their first birth? Where Nicodemus comes to Jesus at night and asks about, just makes this blanket statement about God must be with you, and Jesus says, you must be born again. Unless a man is born again, he will not enter the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is offered on an individual basis. It's not because you were a Jew, or not because you were an American, or not because your parents were Christians, or your great uncle, who was crazy anyway, was a pastor, those kind of things. It is offered on an individual basis, and it must be received on an individual basis. There are no grandchildren in the kingdom of God. We are called individually to make up the church collectively, but the calling is individual. That's the kingdom of God that is in your midst. The kingdom of God that is among us. The kingdom of God that we pray, Lord, that your kingdom would come, that your will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. So we thank you, Lord, that the kingdom is here, that it has been revealed to us inwardly through divine insight, through the power of your Holy Spirit. We pray, Lord, for more of your Holy Spirit to reveal more of the kingdom to us. Lord, we pray for those that do not know you, that are not in the kingdom. We pray that your Holy Spirit would reveal himself to them. Lord, that these things would not be a stumbling block, nor would they be foolishness to them, but they would be the power of God unto salvation. We recognize, Lord, that you call individually. And Lord, so we bring those people that are on our hearts, even this morning, even now, we bring them before you. We call out their names to you. We ask that you would save them and bring them into the kingdom. We thank you, Lord, for your great mercy that you've extended to us. We ask, Lord, that you would continue to extend your great mercy to them. And we ask that you would save them in Jesus' name. We do pray for those in the fellowship that are away for a safe trip home. We pray for those that are ill. recovering from different medical procedures and ask that you would touch them and heal their bodies and restore them to health. We ask, Lord, that you would continue to reveal yourself to us. We pray these things in Jesus' holy name. And everyone said, amen. God bless you guys.